God bless you. Thank you. It's good to be in the house of the Lord tonight. Amen? All right. Welcome to sunny, warm Arizona. What happened? For those of you that don't know, I'm Pastor McCray. I'm part of the staff here at CFTN. Pastor Maiden is ministering in South Africa. He and Pastor Mary, and God is using them tremendously. And if you don't follow them on Facebook, you might want to do that and find out what's going on around the world. God is using him mightily around the world and in his special, unique ministry and gifts and prophecy. And it's a tremendous blessing to sit under Pastor Mike's ministry here. But thank God for a church that's willing to share him with the rest of the world. Can you say amen to that? All right. So we're delighted to be here tonight, and for those of you that don't know, I have a ministry. It's called Life Impact, and we work with people from all walks of life, and particularly in their personal growth, their relationship, marriages, to help them grow in those areas, and we train biblically-based transformational coaches that work with people. We've got people that God has blessed us with that in not only here throughout the United States, but now in other parts of the world. In fact, some of you remember Pastor Mark. Pastor Mark is in Romania tonight and teaching some of the Life Impact material. And all of our stuff, of course, is biblically based, and we use it in many, many different ways. And I've got a seminar that's coming up that will be online. It'll be on February the 10th, and it's free. All you have to do is sign up for it if you'd like to be a part of that. And we're going to give you 9 things to make your marriage relation, your relationship, not only sustainable, but for it to thrive. Many people are not living the married life they want. They're trying to survive the one they have. Well, we've got tips and tools. I've been working with married couples for 100 years now, pretty close to it, it feels like sometimes. But for a long time, my background is in marriage, family, and child therapy, as well as pastoral ministry. And so I've been working with couples for a long time. We have designed a process that now is going to be available online in just a short period of time, that people that want to take their marriage to another level can do it from the comfort of their own home. And it's a program, a process that I've used and seen huge transformations in people's relationships. Now, you don't have to be married to get in on this seminar. In fact, you're going to get some valuable information that will help you to make healthy choices in any relationship. So if you're single, if you're married, if you're in a relationship, contemplating marriage, I would encourage you to get in on this. And if you want to know how to get in on it, Felicia and Lourdes are here, my administrators of Life Impact, and they will be out in the foyer after the service, and you can sign up with an email address and get involved in this. Now, people want to know, I've had questions, is this going to be a live class or is it going to be just online? It is a live class online. So all you got to have is a computer or a phone that you can get online and be a part of it. Our last seminar, we had 150 people signed up for, and we're seeing some tremendous results. So we want you to be a part of that. This is life-changing material that God has given to me, and we've developed over many years now of working with people and ministry and all walks of life. So we're very excited about that and excited about our new platform that we're rolling out that you'll be exposed to if you're on the seminar on February the 10th. So I want to encourage you, if you're interested at all in some tools and tips and ways of increasing your relationship or how to have a healthy relationship, you'll want to get on get on that that call on February the 10th, and they'll give you the rest of the information on that. I have been speaking now several Wednesday nights, actually, on calibrating your vision for 2020. And I want to continue to that tonight to give you some more ways of calibrating your vision. You ever look through a pair of binoculars and everything was blurry, fuzzy, was out of line, and you had to twist that little knob in the middle to calibrate it so that you could see clearly? I believe, and God has put it in my heart, that the year 2020 is going to give you clarity for what God wants to do in your life. Where you have been confused, there is going to be clarity. Where there has been darkness, there's going to be light. Where there has been total absence of knowing what to do, God is going to show you. This is the year that I believe God wants to work in a way to give you clarity where you've never had it before. So I want to help you calibrate your vision by experiencing how God sees you instead of you focusing on how you see yourself. Now, I always know when I'm in tune with the Spirit of the Lord and what God is doing by the way the worship service goes and Worship Nation and Pastor Tyler tonight, you would thought they had read my notes. But that's because the Holy Spirit pulls things together. He puts minds together. He puts hearts together to show us what He wants to speak into our hearts and into our lives. So they haven't seen my notes, so I know that they were just responding to the Spirit of the Lord resonating in their heart tonight. Now, whether you're here in the sanctuary or you're watching online tonight, I've got a word for you, and my title tonight is Making Room for God. Now, we sang about it tonight. We want more of Him. Pastor Tyler talked about it tonight, that intimate relationship that we're looking for with God. So my message tonight are for those who are struggling with their faith for more of God's promises in their lives, but you're struggling and don't know what is keeping you from having more of that. Now, all of us at one level or another experience that. You experience it one level, you have a breakthrough. You experience it another level, you have another breakthrough. The Bible talks about from glory to glory, from faith to faith. And then in the Old Testament, it said, here a little, there a little, line upon line, precept upon precept. So God is always building us up if we are locked in to what God wants to do in our life. Now, my text tonight, I'm going to pour a lot of the word into you tonight, more of what the Bible says and what I've got to say, but I really want to pour this into you tonight. So it's not unusual that believers get stuck in their growth pattern in their relationship with God. That's precisely who Peter was writing to in 2 Peter chapter 1. And I use this verse a lot, but I want to expand on it tonight further. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you. Note what it says here. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that called us to glory and virtue, whereby we are given unto us exceedingly great and precious promises. Everybody say precious promises. Yeah. That by these you might be partakers of the divine nature. Everybody say divine nature. We are to be partakers. Think about that. We are partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Now, I want to read to you the same passage from the Message translation. I, Simon Peter, am a servant and apostle of Jesus. I write this to you whose experience with God is as life-changing as ours. And he goes on and says, all due to our God's straight dealings and the intervention of God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace to you many times over as you deepen in your experience with God and Jesus, our Master. He's talking about going deeper, talking about going into a more intimate relationship. We sang about it tonight. Lord, I'm not coming to you for a blessing. I'm not coming to you for a need. I'm just coming to you to be in your presence, to be with you. Isn't it a great feeling and experience when somebody just wants to be with you and they're not looking for something from you? And you just, you're able to resonate with that, and it feels good. So deepen in your experience with God and Jesus, our Master. Then he goes on, everything that goes into a life of pleasing God has been miraculously given to us by getting to know personally and intimately. Would you repeat those words? Personally and intimately, the one who invited us to God. The best invitation we ever received. We were also given the absolute terrific promises to pass on to you. Your tickets to participation in the life of God after you turned your back on a world corrupted by lust. Can you say amen to the word of God tonight? I want to elaborate on this a little more. It says the best invitation that you ever received. We were also given absolutely terrific promises to pass on. So this is not just something, the promises of God are not something that we just hold on to. We are to pass them on from generation to generation, from believer to believer, from family member to family member. We can pass on the promises and the blessings of God to each other. Now, everything that goes into a life of pleasing God has miraculously given to us by getting to know personally and intimately the one who invited us to God. I want you to notice tonight and let us wrap our brains around the fact that this is about getting to know Him. It's not about all the stuff that you do. Now, doing stuff for others and doing stuff for God is great, but that's not how we unlock the promises of God. We don't unlock the promises of God by our performance. We unlock the promises of God by our knowledge and relationship with Him. I have conversations like this with people a lot of times, many times. People will say to me, I know what it's like. I know what I'm supposed to do to be a Christian, but I don't know how to have a personal relationship with Him. I know what I'm supposed to do. I know how I'm supposed to behave, but I don't know how to have a personal relationship with Him. Had that conversation with somebody today who was very honest and transparent with me and said, I grew up in church. I know all the rules. I know how I'm supposed to behave, but I don't know how to have a personal relationship with God. I think there's a lot of people that would fall into that category. Or how do I go to a deeper place in Him? I want to take you now to Philippians chapter 3. In the King James Version, it says, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write these things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concessions. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. So to untangle some of the King James language here, here's what he is simply saying. He said, I want to speak to you about not trusting your flesh, not trusting what you do in your flesh. It's not about your flesh. Now, he was writing to a broad audience, but here he's writing and specifically talking to the Jewish community. They thought that you had to, for males, they had to be circumcised. He said, we're not putting trust in circumcision. We're not putting trust in your performance. We're not putting trust in the things that you do in the flesh to try to please God. We are putting our trust in the Spirit of God and in our relationship with Him. Now, he said, if anybody has confidence in the flesh, if the flesh was to put us in a great relationship, if performance, keeping rules, he said, if anybody has the right to brag about that, he said, it's me. So, and then, and this is really important, more to the Jewish community than it would be to us. He said, I was circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin. He's giving his pedigree here. A Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted lost for Christ. Now, he's really giving us a pedigree. He's telling me I've graduated from the most esteemed school that there is. I'm a Pharisee of the Pharisees. I'm the religious leader of the religious tribe. And he said, I was zeal. He said, I got a lot of zeal, persecuting the church, putting people in prison, seeing people stoned to death. We see that in the scripture. But then he said, I count all of these things as loss. Can I tell you tonight, I don't care what your pedigree is. I don't care how long you've been in church. I don't care what school you've graduated from, what school of ministry you went to. Those things do not deepen your relationship with God. See, our performance is never about our relationship with Him. So he's telling us here, those things don't take you into a greater relationship with the Lord. He said, yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. So here's what he's saying. The more I get to know Him, the more I lay these other things aside to get to know more and have more knowledge of Jesus my Lord, for whom I suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I might win Christ, or that I might know Him, and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness. He's getting out of his own performance. You know, sometimes we get caught up in how righteous we are, the things that we don't do. That's what I grew up with. You didn't drink. You didn't smoke. You didn't go to a lot of places. And that was supposed to make you holy. That was supposed to make you right with God. But those things do not draw you closer to God. Some of them might be wise not to pertain in, but they don't draw you closer to God. Can I just tell you tonight, because you are a good moral person doesn't make you have a greater relationship with God. Might make you a good citizen, might make you a good husband, might make you a good wife, might make you a good son or a good daughter, but it doesn't draw you closer to Christ. Then he said in verse 10, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. Now, if we put this in language we can understand, he simply said, I want to know him in the resurrection of his power, the fellowship of his suffering, and I want to stay on this trail until my death. I'm not going to stop until I draw my last breath. Now, I want to give you another insight, if you don't already know it. When Paul said, I want to know him. Now, I want to say this carefully. I don't want this to be taken wrong, but the word know here is a very intimate word in the biblical language. It's not just, I want to know him, I want to know his name, I want to know about him, I want to know him. Now, it's the same word, the same phraseology that's used in the relationship when in Genesis, when the Bible said that Adam knew his wife and they conceived a child. It's talking about this kind of intimacy. I want to know him. I want to be so intimate with him that it births something out of our relationship. Oh, let me tell you, you can have a relationship with God that births something that can never be birthed any other way except in an intimate relationship with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Can you give him a great big praise offering tonight? How much do you want to know him? I want to know him until it births something out of me. I want that to germinate. I want it to resonate. I want it to bring about something that could not exist without that relationship that I have. He said in verse 11, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I have already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. Pastor referred to this on Sunday. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. He said, if I'm going to enter into this dynamic relationship with Christ that's going to birth something new, I've got to stop looking at the past. I've got to turn loose of my regrets. I've got to stop the judgment and condemning. One of the things that I tell the people that I work with, my clients often, I said, quit judging your past by your present knowledge. See, we can always look back, 2020 vision backwards, rear view vision is always 2020, looking backwards. But he's simply saying to us, I've got to turn loose of those regrets. Now, there's two kinds of regrets, the things that we regret that we didn't do and the things that we regret that we wished we had have done. But you've got to turn loose of both of those. You can't live tied to the regrets of the past and enter in to a personal, intimate relationship with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He said, I count myself not as apprehended. I haven't gotten there yet, but I'm going to continue going forward, reaching for the things that are in front of me. See, we have to always keep moving forward. You can't turn loose. One of the things that we teach in Life Impact is you can't turn loose of an old story if you haven't gotten hold of a new story. See, you can't turn loose of the past if you haven't gotten... Did you ever play on a jungle gym set, the monkey bars, on a schoolyard where you swung from one bar to the next bar and then the next bar? You were never able to turn loose of the bar behind you if you didn't have hold of the bar in front of you. Because if you turn loose of this one before you got a hold of that one, what are you going to do? You're going to fall to the ground. You see, too many of us are trying to turn loose of the past without getting a hold of the future, of what God wants to do in us. That's the one beautiful thing about our relationship with God. He's ready to give us new hope, new vision, new goals, new purpose, new destiny. We can get a hold of that and turn loose of our past. One of the things that I tell people, there's a big difference between running from your past and pushing forward to your goal. Running from your past means you're always looking over your shoulder. You're always looking at the regrets. You're always looking at what the problem was, what you did wrong. But when you're pressing toward the goal in front of you, you're able to turn loose of the past and be in relationship with Him. Amen. Go ahead. Give Him a big praise offering tonight. Now, if we want to get into this relationship, then we have to know the mind of Christ. We have to put on the mind of Christ. Listen to 1 Corinthians 2:16. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. In other words, the mindset of Christ, the way that he views the world and the way that he views life. Here's how you start getting an intimate relationship with him. When you get knowledge and understanding of how he views the world. Now, we get an insight into this to a verse that everybody knows. For God so loved the world that what? He gave what? His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should what? Have everlasting life. You see, God didn't look at the world in the New Testament. He didn't look at the world to judge it. He looked at the world to save it. He didn't look at the world to condemn it. He looked at the world to redeem it. That's it. That's the way he views the world. If you want a more intimate relationship with God, start looking at your world the way he looks at it. You may look at your world and the people around you with condemnation and judgment and shame and vindictive, but that's not going to get you closer to God. When you start thinking like he thinks and seeing things the way he sees them, you're going to enter into a greater relationship with him. So there's an old saying, you know, you don't judge somebody else until you've walked in their shoes. And you don't know somebody else until you have entered into their world. See, you've got to make room for God to enter your world, but you've also have to enter his world. He wants you to start seeing things the way he sees them. Now, I want to challenge you tonight, before I get through with this message, I want to challenge you to ask yourself, where do I need to see things differently in my life? Where do I need to make room for God in my life? So first, that same verse that I just read to you now, I want to share with you from the Message translation. It says, the unspiritual self, just as it is by nature, can't receive the gifts of God's Spirit. There is no capacity for them. I want you to catch that word, that phrase. There is no capacity for them. They seem like so much silliness, talking about the things of God. Spirit can be known only by Spirit. God's Spirit and our spirits in open communion. Spiritually alive. We have access to everything God's Spirit is doing and can't be judged by unspiritual critics. Isaiah's question, is there anyone around who knows God's Spirit? Anyone who knows what he is doing has been answered. Christ knows and we have Christ's Spirit. So if we want a more intimate relationship with Him, then again, we have to start thinking like Him. How He thinks, how He behaves, how He moves, how he shows Himself. And we have to get involved in that so that we can develop that capacity to have more of God. You have to create the capacity. You have to create that place, that place inside of you, the capacity to have more of Him. So we have to create that capacity by looking at the things, at the world and your personal life, the way that Jesus would look at it. That's how we know how God looks at it. Jesus is the one that shows us how the Father thinks. He's the one that shows us how the Father behaves. He's the one that shows us everything about the Father. So the more that we know about Jesus, the more we know about the Father. And the more that we know about Him, the more intimacy that we have with Him. Okay. Let's look at this a little deeper. Spiritually alive, we have access to everything God's Spirit is doing, and we can't be judged for unspiritual critics. Now, how does knowing more about Jesus help me in my business? How does it help me in my finances? How does it help me in my marriage? How does it help me in my personal life? Our speaker on Sunday morning elaborated on that very succinctly and very eloquently when he talked about the fact that when you, as a believer, you function in the way that God functions in your business. How would God look at your business? How does He look at your marriage? How does He look at your personal life? How does He look at your finances? When that's happening, then it's about bringing God into the picture. It's making that place, that room for God, that capacity for Him. As we do this, so I want to take this a little further. The keys to unlocking the resources deposited in us. Remember, He told us He had given us everything that we need for life, everything that we need for living a life that pleases God, everything that we need for a life to be successful in this life, to have life abundantly, have it everlasting. It's all been given to us. It's deposited in us. And the way that we unlock it is by getting to know Him. Now, I've already said this, but I want to say it again right here. It's not about your performance. It's not about how many times a week you come to church. It's not about how many passages of scriptures you've read. Now, all of that's important. It's not about how many hours you've prayed. It's not about how many hours you've given service in ministry. Those things are good. They should be the result of our relationship, not the thing that's trying to produce the relationship. They are the result of our relationship. Our works, our ministry, the things that we do are the result of our relationship, not what's trying to produce the relationship. So the keys to unlocking is getting to know Him and see the world and life through His mind. Now, when Paul looked at the world through the eyes or mindset of the law, he felt superior. Religion has two sides to its coin. One side of religion will always make you feel superior, or the other side, it'll make you feel inferior. So religion will always puff you up or tear you down, one or the other. So it puffs up the flesh and it demoralizes the flesh. Sometimes it all seems to happen in a nanosecond from one to the other. But we're not talking about religion. We're talking about a relationship. So the capacity, creating a capacity or making room for the things of God is what I want to get to tonight. When I get to the preaching part of this, that's what we're going to do. What creates the lack of capacity? Let's look at that for a moment. Mark chapter 6, verses 1 through 6. Talking about Jesus leaving where he was, he left there and returned to his hometown. His disciples came along on the Sabbath. He gave a lecture in the meeting place. He made a real hit, impressing everyone. And then here's what they said. Remember, he's in his hometown. We had no idea he was this good. How did he get so wise all of a sudden? Such ability. Now, they're observing him. You don't notice this. They're observing him. They are stricken by his wisdom, by his teaching, by the reports that they had heard about him, the great things that he had done. But in the next breath, everybody say next breath. In the next breath, they were cutting him down. He's just a carpenter. Mary's boy. We have known him since he was a kid. We know his brothers, James, Justice, Jude, and Simon, and his sisters. Who does he think he is? They tripped over what little they knew about him and fell sprawling, and they never got any further. The King James says that they were offended at him. Why? Because it didn't make sense to them. We've known him since he was a little boy. We watched him grow up. He's nothing more than a carpenter's son, they were saying. Where did he get all of this wisdom? Who does he think he is? See, logic will always get you in trouble. Now, people say to me all the time, I'm very logical. That's good. Logic is good, but logic will never figure out the work of the Holy Spirit. You'll never figure it out. Many, many years ago when I was pastoring in California, I had anybody remember the old movie, What About Bob? If you didn't see the old movie, you ought to pull it up and watch it at some point. What About Bob? Bob was a guy that was following his therapist around everywhere. And he couldn't get rid of Bob. Bob showed up everywhere. Bob showed up at his house. Bob showed up at his vacation. Bob showed up where he was eating. Everywhere the therapist went, Bob showed up. Well, I had a Bob in my life. The name wasn't Bob, but he was Bob. And the strange thing was, the guy looked so much like me, he could have been my brother. In fact, when people saw us together, they thought he was my brother. We looked so much alike that people thought he was my brother. But this Bob, his name is actually Pete. Pete grew up in the church, but became very cynical, seeing things that he probably shouldn't have seen, experiences that were very negative, and he carried those over into his adult life. And this guy wanted a relationship with God so bad, but his logic kept him, and his past negative experiences kept him from having one. And he thought I was the guy that was going to help him. And I promise you, there's never been anybody else in my life I've tried to get rid of, but I tried to get rid of this guy. Wherever I went, the guy was stalking me. Everywhere. Sometimes he'd just come out of the shadows and it would startle me. He'd walk into a restaurant where we were, or I would be out doing something in the yard and he showed up. So he was always around. And he was always trying to tell me, I'm trying to figure this out. He's talking about tithing. He said, I don't understand how that works. I don't understand how tithing works. You'll never figure out tithing with your logical mind. It's just not going to work. I'm trying to figure out how getting saved works. How just asking God to forgive me of my sins. How does that work? See, he's trying to figure it out in his carnal mind. There's no capacity in the carnal mind for understanding the things of God. He talked about how people getting healed. I don't understand it. It's not scientific. Let me tell you, God didn't say he was scientific. He just said he was omnipotent, omnipresent, all powerful. He can do whatever he wants to do. He can defy gravity. He can defy science. He can defy logic because he is God, and you'll never understand with your carnal mind, your logical mind, the things of God, so you can't figure, who is this guy? We saw him grow up in our town. Who made him so smart? Who made him so powerful? They knew the works that he did, but they couldn't do any more because they were offended because of where he came from. Now, let me tell you, if you get offended when you see people worshiping, and you don't like the way they're worshiping, you're not going to get any further in your relationship. You're just going to get stuck right there. You see people getting healed, and you doubt that they're healed, and you think it's just putting on a show, you're stuck right there. You're not going to get any further. If you think that when we receive an offering or tithe and offering, if you think that it's just about us raising money, you're stuck right there. You're not going to get any further. I've heard people say, well, I'm offended when I go to church and they ask for money. Well, you can be offended at the restaurant. You can be offended at the gas station. You can be offended at the pharmacy. You can be offended anywhere because it takes money for the world to run, and it takes money for the church to run. But it's not about the money. It's about the relationship that you have with money, in relationship with God rather than in relationship with the world. Because when it's about God, you don't have to do the math. You just do the faith, and God does the work. Go ahead, give him a great big praise offering. Amen. I had a CPA one time that I made the mistake of putting him in charge of keeping the books at the church. And his logical mind, now I'm not saying all CPAs are this way, but this one was. His logical mind was always telling me what we could not do. You can't afford to do that. We don't have the money to do that. We don't have that in our budget. And I had to say to him, I said, you know what? You need to lay your logic aside and make room for God to do his work. How many knows that if you've got the money to do something, it's probably not even God's will for you to do it? Because if you've got the money to do it, then just do it. Okay? That doesn't take any faith. If you've got the money to do it, just do it. But if you want to trust God, then trust him for something bigger than your bank account. Trust him something for bigger than what you're able to do. That's how you start thinking like God thinks. So let's go on with this a little further. He said, by the next breath, they cut him down. Let's go to verse 4 and 6. Jesus told them, a prophet has little honor in his hometown among his relatives. On the streets he played in as a child. Jesus wasn't able to do much of anything there. Wow. Is that a jaw-dropping statement? That Jesus, there was a place Jesus wasn't able to do much? And the Bible records that. When we talk about that God can do anything, but here he wasn't able to do much because they were stuck in looking at him from an earthly perspective instead of looking at him from a godly perspective. They could have said, look at the wisdom he has, how God is using him. They could have said, look how God is using him with the miracles. This is a phenomenon that God is able to use him. No, they were offended because they didn't understand or have room, a capacity to see what God was doing. If you don't have a capacity to see what God is doing, you'll never have a greater relationship with him. If you want to make room for God, you have to suspend your logical arguments. Stop arguing against the Word of God. Can I just say that again? Stop arguing against the Word of God. Somebody needs to hear that tonight, because you've been arguing with what the Bible says, thinking that it's not for you, it's not doable, it's not for today, it was for yesterday. Stop arguing against the Word of God and make room to believe what God's Word says. Does anybody need that tonight? Just because you don't understand something doesn't make it wrong. See, a lot of things we don't understand. I talked about this a little bit the last time I spoke. We tend to demonize things that we don't understand. Now, I've been around for a long time, grew up in the church, have over 50 years of ministry, and I've seen some. I've seen just about everything that there is to see, and what I know is that when we don't understand something, we tend to demonize it. It's of the devil. It's what people said about our Pentecostal movement, our charismatic movement. Other Christians said that. It wasn't the world that was saying it. Other Christians were saying it. That's of the devil. Speaking in tongues is of the devil. See, they're arguing against the things of God. They have no capacity to receive what God is doing. I had a early in my ministry, the first church that Sharon and I pastored, we were far too young. We was too young to be married, let alone too young to be pastoring, but there we were. Back in those days, they just threw you into the deep end of the pool to see if you could swim. And we were pastoring a little church in Anadarko, Oklahoma. It happened to be the Apache reservation area, largest Apache reservation in the country. And so there was a lot of Native American influences and a lot of witchcraft that was going on, a lot of stuff that was happening there. I don't have time to get into, but one day I had a lady knock on my door, and I went to the door, and she was our next door neighbor, and she said, "I know you're the pastor of the church over there on the other side of town, and I just need to talk to you." And she went to the Methodist church. Her father was the president of the bank in town. There was only one. He was the president of the bank in town. So she had a lot of social connections. And as I said, she went to the Methodist church. And back in those days, many of us had closed minds about anybody that went to a church that we didn't go to. Now, we don't do those things today, I know, much. She knocked on the door, and she said, I need to ask you about something. She said, I can't ask my pastor about this, but I need to ask you about something. She said, I'm not sure how to tell you this or how to say it, but I'll just tell you that I was in my prayer space. She had a space carved out in her house. That was her altar area, the place where she went to pray. And she said, I was in my prayer room, and I was praying, and something came over me, and I started speaking in a language I've never known. It sounded like very strange to me. I don't know what it was. And she said, I can't talk to my pastor about it. I know he'll tell me that it's of the devil. But she said, I love God, I love him. Now, I'm sitting there, and here's what's spinning through my mind. Here's a Methodist that's got, now this was before the what we call the Pentecostal renewal. Some of you know what I'm talking about. Some of you are too young to even know what that is. But this was before the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, where people from all churches, denominations, Catholics, Episcopalians, and Lutherans. And this was before all of those people started receiving the baptism of the Holy Spirit. This was before that even happened. She said, but I don't feel like that there's anything wrong in my heart. I just don't know what exactly happened to me. So I picked up my Bible and I sat down with her and I started showing her in Acts chapter 2 and through the Acts of the Holy Spirit and the work of speaking in tongues and all of that. And she was so relieved. She said, you mean I'm okay? There's nothing wrong with me. See, she had created through her worship and non-judgment and being open-minded, she created something and she knew him in a way that produced something new out of her that she didn't even know what was. And it was the work of the whole. Let me tell you, the work of the God will show up when you make a room for him to show up in your life. And he will birth something in you that you've never had before. Would you give him another great big praise offering? All right. I've got to hurry through this. I shouldn't have looked at my watch, but I did. Okay. I'm gonna skip over, and we're going to look at some things here in making room for God. John chapter 8. Jesus went across to Mount Olives. But he was soon back in the temple again. Swarms of people came to him. He sat down and taught them. The religious scholars and Pharisees led a woman to him who had been caught in the act of adultery. They stood her in plain sight, and everyone said, "Teacher, the woman is caught red-handed in the act of adultery. Moses in the law gives orders to stone such a person. What do you say?" They were trying to trap him. Jesus bent down and rolled with his finger in the dirt. They kept at him, badgering him. He straightened up and said, "The sinless one among you, go first, throw the stone." Bending down, he wrote some in the dirt. And hearing that, they walked away one after another, beginning with the oldest. The woman was left alone. Jesus stood up and spoke to her, "Woman, where are those that condemn you?" See, when you look at people through Jesus' eyes, you don't see a woman to be stoned. You see a woman to be redeemed. You don't look at people critically. You look at them from a heart of compassion. If you want to make room for God, then bring compassion into your heart. See, we are so quick to be judgmental, but Jesus always started from a place of compassion. If you want to see the world as Jesus sees, if you want to see your neighbor as Jesus sees them, if you want to see your family member as Jesus sees them, if you want to see yourself as Jesus sees you, then start from a place of compassion. I don't have time to read all of this, but let's go to Matthew 8, where a leper came to Jesus. Lepers were socially outcast. They were quarantined. They were not allowed to interact with people. And there could be a number of things here talked about, the socially outcast. And Jesus reached out and touched him. People wouldn't even touch a leper. In fact, it was against the law for you to touch a leper. But Jesus reached out and touched him. If you want to create room for God in your life, I challenge you to touch the untouchable. Talk to those that no one else will talk to. Pray for those that no one else will pray for. Put your arms around those that no one else would even dare love or hug. But go beyond your place and let God be God in your life. And then in John chapter 4, we know the story of the Samaritan woman. Here was a woman that was an outcast to the outcast. The Samaritans were outcast to the Jews. They were not allowed to live among the Jews. They were half Gentile, half Jews. And no one would talk to them. And Jesus stopped by the well, Jacob's well. You know that story. The disciples went off to get something to eat. And apparently they went somewhere else rather than into Samaria. They went off to get something to eat. The Samaritan woman came to him. And here was a woman who who was astounded that Jesus would even talk to her. He said, how is it that you, a Jew, would talk to me, a Samaritan? And see, he didn't. If you want to see the world as Jesus sees the world, stop looking at ethnicity. Stop looking at the color of skin. Stop looking at the origin of birth. Stop looking at the things that the world looks at, and start looking through the eyes of Jesus. He didn't see a woman to be an outcast. He saw a woman that was thirsty for acceptance and thirsty for love. He said, you've had five husbands, and the one you're living with now is not even your husband. He wasn't condemning her. He was saying, I see how thirsty you are for acceptance. I see how thirsty you are for love. But if you'll drink from this well, you will never have to thirst for acceptance again. You'll never have to thirst for love again. Let me tell you, there's a lot of people in the world today that's looking for acceptance and looking for love that you can touch and put your arms around them and let them know that God loves them, and he will love them through you. Would you give him one more great big praise offering? Then there was the man at the pool of Bethesda. I don't have time to read all that to you. The man at the pool of Bethesda. God didn't see a beggar. He saw a potential. He saw someone that needed to take responsibility for themselves. And he challenged them to take up his bed and walk. And he did so. And then in Hebrews 5 and 7, if you want to create space for God, then we have to understand that suffering produces obedience. The Bible says that Jesus learned obedience by the things that he suffered. See, we look at suffering as being a victim. We look at suffering as being something imposed on us. If we look at suffering to teach us something, then we don't see ourselves as victims. We see ourselves as the product of what God is trying to produce in our life. This is how we make room for God. Are you hearing me tonight? We're making capacity for God so that we can have a greater intimate relationship with him. It's not the things that we perform or the things that we do. It's the learning to have the mind of Christ and seeing ourselves the way that Jesus sees us. Would you stand to your feet, give the Lord a great big praise offering, and let's worship him together tonight. Father, we just praise you. We magnify you. We adore you right now. We lift up our hearts before you, and we declare that you are the Lord God of our hearts and lives, and we want to see through you. We want to see ourselves. We want to see others. We want to see the world as you see it. A place to be redeemed, not a place to be judged. A place that needs help, not a place that needs to be stoned. A place that needs to know they are loved and that they belong. Father, we just open up our hearts right now in Jesus' name. I'm going to ask the prayer partners to come quickly if you would. And here's how I'd like you to come before. You can come to a prayer partner for anything that you want to pray about. But here's where I want to challenge you. I want to challenge you to ask a prayer partner to pray with you about how you need to make room for God. Where do I need to make room in my life for God? Where do I need to see myself as God sees me and not as I see myself? Where do I need to make room? Could you just ask yourself that question for a moment as the worship team takes us into his presence in worship? Could you just ask yourself, what do I need to do in my life to make room for God, that I might know him to the extent that knowing him in such an intimate way is going to birth something in me that I've never known before?